We are looking at the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 7 to 13, when a church cannot lose. I love the letters to the seven churches. People just talk a lot about getting into Revelation and, oh, what does this mean? What does that mean? I've never gotten past the seven letters. It's got plenty there to munch on, I think, in living the Christian life. The other part will settle itself in time, when we see all plainly and clearly, face to face. But Revelation 3, 7 to 13. Lost it. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole earth to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So what do we use as a measure of success? How do we know that we're moving in the right direction? And you know, this is a difficult consideration for any part of life. And as I get older, I look back and, you know, have those regrets and those doubts and thoughts of, well, maybe I could have done something better or whatever. These are difficult questions, but they're especially difficult for the church. How do we get a handle on measuring our faithfulness to the task that we've been called to, that the Lord has given to us? It's always interesting to be in a meeting of pastors. You know, maybe this is a Monday morning gathering at the local coffee shop or whatever. Well, how many did you have in church yesterday? You know, oh, how many have you baptized? You know. And, you know, I wonder if those kinds of numbers really are that significant in the big picture. By all accounts, the local used car dealer in the small town had experienced an incredibly successful year. He and his family had made a couple of trips abroad. They'd built a new mansion and had plans for building a condo in Aspen, Colorado. They'd purchased a new Lincoln, a new Ferrari, and a Rolls Royce. In light of this obvious success, the local Chamber of Commerce had made him Man of the Year, and at the dinner that was held in his honor, the Master of Ceremonies asked the successful car dealer to what he owed his phenomenal success. And without missing a beat, the businessman said, well, there's five things, actually, that I attribute my success and to which I attribute my success, and I'll be happy to share them with you. First of all, I have followed the golden rule and done unto others as I would have them do unto me. And secondly, I have never gouged people in my prices. Third, I've always been honest in my dealings. Fourth, I've always been kind and generous with my employees. And fifth, my aunt died in Cleveland this past year and left me $4 million. So success and failure are determined in different ways in the work of God's kingdom. And, you know, the world doesn't understand our mission, and so they cannot understand our path to success. And it's a mistake for us to take on the world's standards of what that looks like. So our text today gives us three ways of guaranteeing that we cannot and will not lose. We were placed on this earth, we're given the greatest mission ever conceived. So to be successful, to make sure we do not lose, we need to see the opportunity, heed the challenge, and look to the promise. So recognizing the opportunity, there are two of the seven letters in the book of Revelation in which there were no words of condemnation toward those churches, the church at Philadelphia and the church at Smyrna. These letters were full of hope. They were full of encouragement. Apparently, the Philadelphian church was a very small church. It and the church at Smyrna experienced considerable persecution from the Jewish community in each place. And it's significant that these two, even though they were under great strain, were commended for their faithfulness. I believe it was because they didn't have time to focus on anything except the Lord. You know, I think that when we get to putting our eyes on other places or on each other rather than on Him, then this other nitpicking stuff begins to take on importance and creates divisions and fights within the family of faith. So in the letter to the Church of Philadelphia, Jesus is described as being holy, as being true, and as being the holder of the key of David. Holy, it's a description of God Himself. Throughout the Old Testament, God is the Holy One. And now that title is understood to apply to the risen Christ. The word that's translated holy means different, separate from. And God certainly is holy because He is different and separate from humanity. If He had not broken into our world to reveal Himself, we wouldn't even know He existed. He has that quality of being that belongs uniquely to Him alone, and it's shared with the other members of the Godhead of the Trinity. He is true. This doesn't mean so much the opposite of false in this context. It means that which is real as opposed to that which is unreal. Jesus is reality. You know, one of my pet peeves, I'll touch on it, but I won't linger, is we like to say today, and as you hear a lot, especially in the media, about, well, he's living his truth. She's living her truth. There's even a contemporary Christian song. It's a wonderful song. I love everything except that it speaks of God living his truth. He is truth. He doesn't just have the truth. He is truth. And when we're confronted with him, we're confronted with no shadowy outline of the truth, but rather we are confronted with truth itself. And then he holds the key of David. Interesting phrase. What he opens, no man can shut, and what he shuts, no man can open. This is a symbol of authority. Jesus has the final authority on which no one can question. He has authority to admit to the new Jerusalem, the new city of David. He is the new and living way into the very presence of God. So it is this one of ultimate authority, ultimate holiness and truth, who has placed before the church a door of opportunity. What a beautiful expression of unlimited possibilities for this little church. Jesus had seen their faithfulness. He expected them to continue to work and to witness for him. Now, the task that he was giving them wasn't easy, but it also wasn't too hard, certainly with his help. He says, I know that you have little strength. But they had a missionary call, a duty to continue to witness of the life that Christ brings, even while the attack of the evil one was strongest. He was not expecting them to open up the heavy doors of opportunity. He had opened up those doors, and he just wanted them to walk through. In fact, Jesus promises that not only would they persevere through the persecution, but they would even win those who were persecuting them. How? Well, they would see and would acknowledge the love which the community of faith possessed for each other and for Christ. You know, that rings true in the Gospels. It says that they will know, Jesus had spoken of this, they would know and believe that he is the Christ because of their love for one another. Because they lived with the love of Christ, they would be given ample opportunity to share the source of that love. So they had kept his word, they had not denied his name, and they demonstrated his love. This would provide immense opportunities for witness, and lives would indeed be changed forever. Now, the people of Philadelphia would understand, and this is one of the neat things about reading these seven letters, is that he took characteristics of each city and used it as a way of describing Jesus or some other aspect of spiritual life. Well, the people of Philadelphia would understand better than anyone this missionary call. The city had been founded by colonists from Pergamum during the reign of Tellus II, who had ruled Pergamum from 159 to 138 BC. The purpose of the founding of this city was to be a missionary of Greek culture and language to the surrounding area of Lydia and Phrygia. It did its work so well that by AD 19, the Lydians had forgotten their own language. And they were all Greek in every way. Almost three centuries before Christ spoke of setting before the church an open door, Philadelphia had been an open door for the spread of Greek ideas, Greek language, and culture beyond the lands where it dwelt. Now it was given a more eternal mission and opportunity to carry to those who had never heard the message of the good news, a word about the love of Christ. We too are a church with an open door. It is Christ's work to open doors. It is the church's work to enter through them. If we refuse or hesitate, the doors of opportunity may be slammed shut, never to reopen. Let us be known for being a people who keep Jesus' word, who never deny his name, and who stand ready to speak a word of witness for the reason of our hope and our love in Christ. We have the words of life, and we have the greatest of opportunities in the world to share it. Let us be found faithful. We also need to heed the challenge. In verses 10 and 11, we have a marvelous promise that's mixed with a tremendous challenge. Jesus keeps faith with those who have kept faith with him. So in verse 10, he says, "I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come to the whole world." And the word translated "from" here doesn't mean so much away from, but rather it means out of. It's not a promise to keep God's people away from trouble, but rather God's people will be kept up out of trouble. It's a promise to keep us from being swept away by the flood of tribulation. Instead, he promises that our heads will be kept above the flood, to keep us from going under. So it's an assurance of safekeeping. In any trial that might come up, whatever befalls us, the Lord will see us through. Our hope of salvation rides upon the promise of verse 11. Jesus will not delay in his coming at the appointed time. And since we don't know when that time will be, we must live in a way that will be found faithful and ready. Holding on to what we have doesn't mean digging in and hunkering down, waiting for the return of Jesus. He's given us a wide open door of opportunity. We must be about his work. We must labor until his return. Jesus' reminder of his return is a warning to those who are heedless of the challenge, and it's a comfort to those who are oppressed. One of the pastors that we had while we were in seminary was Dr. James Carter. He was a Louisiana guy, and he loved to tell stories. He was pastor at the University Baptist Church in Fort Worth when we were there. Wonderful storyteller. One of the stories from his childhood, the family had a dog named Punkin, and it fell to the dad to wash and dip Punkin each year. One Saturday afternoon, his dad walked out on the back porch with a water pail in one hand and a brush and soap and dip in the other. And normally Punkin would run to meet anyone who came out of the house, but on this occasion, Punkin took one look and disappeared. He knew what all that meant. The family searched diligently for Punkin, and they finally located him in a shallow hole that he had dug under the hydrangea bush. Punkin was trying to escape the inevitable. I guess we all have our own version of the hydrangea bush, don't we? We tried to escape the inevitable. The greatest inevitable in our lives is the fact that Jesus is coming again. He has commanded us to be faithful to him. If we are, he will be faithful to us. So let us keep on keeping on. Let us heed the challenge to remain faithful and to keep looking up, for our redemption draweth nigh. And to make sure that we're a church that doesn't lose, we need to keep looking to the promise. Those who remain faithful, Christ promises several things. He promises that they will become pillars in the temple of God. A pillar is firmly and permanently fixed, never falling again. We will be fully like Christ. We will be glorified forever. This again is a promise of security. Jesus will write three things upon the Christian who overcomes: the name of God, the name of the New Jerusalem, and the new name of Jesus. And those who belong to God will bear unmistakable markings that denote such ownership. They will bear citizenship in the city of God. They will bear the badge that shows that they belong to Jesus, and they will share in his triumph. There is a note of finality in these promises, a note of permanence and fullness. Finally, we will experience complete consecration to God, inalienable citizenship in the celestial city, and we will gain a fuller knowledge of Christ at his second coming. The promise of permanence and of having a new name meant something to the Philadelphians. Again, something that draws from their actual history. The city was located on the edge of a great plain, but it was a volcanic plain. It was prone to constant earthquakes. And because there were recurring minor shocks punctuated by great earthquakes, the city had a constant air of fear within it. Gaping cracks would appear in the walls of the houses, and various parts of the city would be in ruins at various times. Most of the population lived outside the city in huts, because they were fearful to even go inside the city, lest they be killed by falling masonry. Those who lived in the city spent a great deal of their time shoring up the shaking buildings. And every now and then they would have to flee out to the open spaces. For these Christians, the promise that they would never again will have to leave it meant something. They knew what impermanence meant. In AD 17, a terrible earthquake devastated the city, and Tiberius, the Roman emperor, helped to rebuild the city. So they renamed it Neo Caesarea, the new city of Caesar. And later, when Vespasian was kind to them, they renamed it again. They named it Flavia. That was the Vespasian's family name. In a more significant way, when Jesus comes, he will give his people a new name. It is his own name. And with this, the Philadelphians certainly could relate. So when can a church simply not lose? Well, when it recognizes the opportunity that's been placed before it. Jesus has opened up that door. He wants us to tell the good news to a world that desperately needs it. And we prayed about that this morning, didn't we? The violence, the insanity that seems to have gripped our entire world. Well, it's nothing new. We like to think it's something new. The news media kind of does that so they can sell ads and make money. But it's always been that way. The church that simply will not lose heeds the challenge to keep on keeping on, even when the opposition seems impossible to live with. And then the church looks to the promise that Jesus gives to all who overcome and are faithful to the end. You know, there's a lot made about mega churches and large churches, and certainly there's a place for them, but we need to remember that, like Philadelphia, small churches have a place in God's kingdom as well, a unique task to which he has given them. So let us be a winning church by the standards which Jesus has established for his body. Then we will know true success, eternal success. Then we will reach a lost community for Christ. And then the Lord will be glorified in our lives daily. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this letter to the Philadelphia church. It rings true in our hearts. Father, we don't experience the persecution that they did, certainly not in the same way or at the same depth. But Father, they were found faithful, and we ask that you would help us to be found faithful as well. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for your everlasting love. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, in hearts that beat for you in the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.